Ruth chapter 2, verses 1 to 7. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one to his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, into the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn.
Well, our thanks to the boys and girls this evening who have taken part, and some have already read and some have sang. And our thanks to Robbie and to Simon and to the teachers in the junior end of the Sunday school who have been training them and teaching them. And we're indebted to them for that. And we love to hear the children singing and we love to hear the children taking part. And that's why, and that's what has brought you here, of course, this evening. Now we're going to turn to another carol. And it's in your order of service, but we're not going to sing the words on the order of service. I begin to realize that there are different versions to this carol, and that the one that the printer printed is not the one that we normally sing. And so it's on the screen, or if you want to prefer to look at your hymn book, it's 277 in our Praise Hymn book. But it's O Holy Night, the stars are brightly shining. It's one that we sing every year because it's probably a favorite of so many people. So we're going to stand and sing it just now.
Thank you. Luke chapter 2, verses 8 to 20. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was the angel, a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste, and found Mary and Joseph, and the babe lying in the manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad, saying, Which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered all those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the angels returned glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told unto them.
Thank you, Matthew. It's lovely to be able to share with the children tonight in this carol service. And really it's a children's service, but it's an adult service. So I really want to speak to both children and the adults. I want to start off speaking to the boys and girls for a moment or two, because I want you to help me out for a moment, because I want to speak to you and then I want to speak to all the adults. And really what the aim is tonight is the gospel of the Lord Jesus. So I brought something with me so that you'll hold your attention for a moment or two. And I brought something that I've carried around for a long, long time. And this helps me when it comes to the point where people are a little bit confused what it is to have Jesus in their heart. So I bring my little mug out and I say, well, this is as simple as it really is. And you know, there's people who have come to put their trust in the Lord through this little mug. Now, this little mug has some writing on it. And I'm going to read it out. And then I want you to help me, okay? The mug says, None of us are perfect. Now I'm going to turn it. You need to keep watching. None of us are perfect. We all make mistakes. Now it's a mug. None of us are perfect. We all make mistakes. Do you think you might know what the mistake is on the mug? Yes? Which is... I want you to look at the mug. I'm turning the mug round. There's a mistake on the mug. I want you to help me. What's the mistake? Yes. You're not supposed to say that. You blew it. You really knew it, didn't you? Pauline, did you tell her? If I thought you told you, I'd get Brad to go and sort that one out. What the mistake is, the handle is on the inside. The handle's in here. And boys and girls and grown-ups tonight, I want you to keep this mug in your mind as we share the gospel tonight. Because I can't save you. The pastor can't save you. The church can't save you. The only person who can save you tonight is Jesus. And the only way Jesus is going to save you tonight is that if you open your heart's door and let him in.
And this little mug represents my heart. And this little handle inside represents me, my will. And I can either open up my life to Jesus and let him in, or I can shut him out. And I can spend this Christmas without Jesus. It's as simple as that. And you've come tonight and maybe you're thinking to yourself, what is it to be a Christian? What does it mean to have Jesus? What does it mean to ask the Lord Jesus into my life? It's as simple as the mug. The mug is your life. The handle is your heart. Now, when I speak about the heart, sometimes people think, and especially people who have never heard the gospel think, now hold on a moment. You're talking about giving my heart to Jesus. You're talking about this muscle inside my body, the size of my fist, pumping pints of blood around the body, keeping it going. I heard of a preacher who was preaching one day in the open air, and he was asking the people to give their heart to Jesus. This man stopped for a moment, and he listened, and he thought, what a fool. Who wants to give their heart away unless they want to die? And so he began to scoff the preacher. And the preacher kept saying, why don't you just give your heart to Jesus? Till the atheist scoffer said, sir, it's nothing else but a pump. It just pumps blood. Stop preaching stupidity. And the preacher thought for a moment and thought, well, he'll maybe settle down and go away. So he kept talking about giving your heart to Jesus. And this man kept shouting back, it's only a pump. Till the old preacher stopped and he said, sir, can I ask you a question? I see you have a wedding ring on. Are you still married? He says, of course I'm still married. He says, tell me this, do you love your wife? He says, of course I love my wife. He says, do you love her really, really much? Of course I love her really much. Well, he said, would you do me a favor and go home and tell her you love her with all your pump? Then he began to realize the heart is the seat of my affections. God's not looking for the pump. God's looking for you. And when we talk about the heart, when we talk about falling in love, someone takes your heart, becomes part of your life. And God wants to become part of your life tonight. And he wants to come and live in your heart tonight. And if you let Jesus stay outside your life, you'll never, ever, ever get into heaven. Never get in. None of us are perfect. We all make mistakes. And the biggest mistake you could make tonight is keeping Jesus out of your life. It's saying, I might own the handle in my life, but I ain't opening the door tonight. That's your choice. But if Jesus comes, or if you're taken out of the scene of time, just remember, you'll never forget the mug. You'll never forget the scene of the little cup. Because in hell, you'll see it. And you'll think about it. And you'll wish you had just one more opportunity when it's too late. A little text that I want to share in these closing moments is simply this. It's found in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 2. In the prayer meeting tonight, when I slipped into the prayer meeting tonight, there was someone who prayed the text. And I thought, thank you, Lord, for someone who's prayed the text. It makes me feel a little bit more confident. And the text is found in chapter 2 of Matthew's Gospel. And it says these words. The wise men came to Jerusalem. And they asked the question, where is he? Where is he that is born King of the Jews? Where is he? Sometimes we get fun, or maybe it's not fun, but sometimes we hear girls or younger ladies or middle-aged ladies saying, I'm still looking for him. I'm still looking for him. I don't know where he is, but I'm still looking. God hasn't made him yet in all those jokes. But the world is looking for people. The governments of our world today are looking for someone who'll come onto the scene and sort everything out financially. And he'll be wonderful. Mervyn King, who was the governor of the Bank of England up until a few weeks ago, announced his retirement. And the government of Great Britain set out, and George Osborne set out looking for a man. And he found the man, he said. And it's interesting what these men have to say. They even quote scripture. They even think of Bible terminology. George Osborne said concerning the new man, Mervyn King. The new man is called Mark Carney. Here's what George Osborne said. This man is so good that he can almost walk on water. He can almost walk on water. Well, I want to tell you, he's just a man, and he's going to make a lot of mistakes. And give him a few months and a few years, and he might not be liked at all. But there's one man tonight who is the man. And his name is Jesus. And he came into this world. Where is he? These wise men had come from afar. We know that they have traveled approximately somewhere in the region of 300 miles. We know that Jesus is not the babe now in a manger, but he's now in a house with his mother. We know that he's somewhere under the age of 2 years old, because we know that Herod went out and he had all the little boys under the age of 2 put to death when he heard about Jesus. And these wise men had been traveling. We have songs that tell us things like, "We three kings." Well, that's not true, because we don't know there were kings. And in fact, was there three? There could have been 33, because one commentator says, because of the type of men these were and the gifts that they were bearing were so precious and so wealthy that they probably had others with them called security guards who were protecting what they were bringing. So there could have been a lot more than three that went in to see Jesus. They give three gifts, we know. But these men came seeking for Jesus. Tell me, have you ever been in a situation where you're desperately seeking for someone? Just under 25 years ago, there's things in your life that you can remember and they're vivid and you can still see it. Just under 25 years ago, Laverne decided, who's my wife, for those of you who are not sure who I am or who we are, but Laverne decided just under 25 years ago, she would go down to Belfast one day. We have a son. He was about 2.5 years of age. We played in the house a thing called hide and go seek. It was fun getting into the wardrobe, for him to get into the wardrobe, or hide it under the bed when they had legs. And we had fun hide and go seek, and he thought it was great playing hide and go seek in the house. We went to Belfast and we went into Marks and Spencer's. In Marks and Spencer's, Laverne was doing what ladies do. I was standing with him, this 2.5-year-old, in the ladies' department store. And that's not good. It's not easy for a man to try to fill time in that area anyway. But for a moment, Thomas was with me, and in a split second, he was gone. He seemed to disappear in a split second. Now, Laverne wasn't there, so at least that was some advantage at that point. I had some time to try and find him. But I'm starting to look for him in Marks and Spencer's, and I don't know who the people were, if anyone ever even knew me. If they did, one day they might come up and say, "Boys, you are such an idiot. I saw you walking around the clothes of the ladies trying to find your son, calling him by name." But within about 30 seconds seems an eternity when you've lost your son in a department store and you don't know where he is or has someone taken him or what's happening. Laverne's going about her business. Where could he be? And the thought going through my mind is, where is he? Where is he? You're thinking to yourself, I'll really scold him. And then you think, "Lord, if I just get him, I'd be so happy." Eventually, I'm looking around, and I think to myself, the best thing I might do is get on your knees. In the middle of Marks and Spencer's in Belfast, I get on my knees. Now, I'm not super spiritual, and I didn't get down to pray. I was praying while I was standing. When I got down because I knew that there was a possibility I could see a little pair of legs somewhere underneath all the rails. And there I'm standing at a rail of ladies' long winter coats. And when I got down to my knees and looked underneath, there was these two little matchstick legs. And he decided, this is a great place to play hide-and-go-seek. But you don't tell anybody where you hide. I've got to go find them. Well, I can remember pulling those rails back. And I just looked at him. And he said, that took a long time. And I said, get you out of here now. You don't know what I've been going through. He said, Dad, it's your turn. You go and hide. And I'm thinking, he hasn't a clue how I've been feeling. You know, folks, tonight, until you get to that place that I was at, where you're desperate to find Jesus, you'll never find him. Now, you're going to tell me tonight, but Jesus is not lost. I know he's not. But Jesus says, if you seek me, ye shall find me. Because you see, God's Son is looking for you. But you must seek him. These men had traveled so far. Miles. They had come through danger. They had come through probably countries where there was robbers. But these men were following a star that was leading them to Jerusalem. And when they come to Jerusalem, they start to ask the question. And according to commentaries and according to other translations, they tell us that the question these men were asking, where is he? They were asking everybody that they met in Jerusalem. They were asking different people. And they would go along and they would say, tell me, do you know where Jesus is? Have you heard anything about this Messiah that's been born? You see, we have seen a star in the east. These men were into astronomy. These were astrologers. And God had guided them. And it's hard to believe that Jesus could be just under the age of 2. And people don't seem to have a clue that he's born. They seem to have forgot about his birth. And they ask, where is he? Do you know where he is? And see, the whole talk that was going on at the time got back to the King Herod. And Herod brought in his priests and scribes. And he says, I hear there's men here from the east, very wealthy men. And I hear they're looking for the Messiah. Tell me, where is this Messiah to be born? And these men give the answer in chapter 2. They said, well, according to the prophets, he's going to be born in Bethlehem, sir. In Bethlehem. And Herod thinks, well, that's good. Now I know he's born in Bethlehem. I'm glad you're able to tell me that. And then it says then, quietly or privately, secretly, Herod brought in those wise men. He didn't want anybody else to know. He didn't want to start a ruction. He wanted to sort this child out. In fact, Herod wanted to put this child to death. And he thought, rather than get the people who are religious up in arms, I'll do this quietly. Bring these men in. I'll get these wise men to work for me. And the 3 wise men, or the whatever, 5 wise men, or whatever it was, they went into Herod. And Herod says, you're looking for this baby? Well, I actually know where he's going to be born. I know where he's born. And they said, where's he born? And Herod says, in Bethlehem. Do you know the amazing thing? The amazing thing, an unsaved, wicked, evil king could point others where Jesus was. And God uses sometimes people who are not even Christians in the way of the gospel. And he used this wicked king. And the king says, he's in Bethlehem, and whenever you go there, when you find him, will you come back here and tell me? Because I'd like to go and worship him as well. In other words, Herod was saying, if you find him, come back and tell me and I'll get him sorted out. Because Herod's life was being threatened. His position was being threatened. You see, whenever you hear the gospel, your life to you comes under a threat. Because you know you need to be saved. You know that to get to heaven, you need to have Christ in your life. And the minute you hear it, you automatically put up a barrier. And you say, yes, that might be right. But it's not for me. And the wise men left Herod. And they headed to the place where Jesus was. And it says, when they came to the house, the star began to move and it stopped over the house where Jesus was. And It says they went into the house where Jesus was. And there was the child with his mother. And they had gifts. And we all know the gifts, but they're strange gifts. And I want to try and put an interpretation on one of those at the end, because they brought gifts to this child Jesus. And the first gift they gave him was the gift of gold. We know that gold is wealth. And it says they gave him a gift that was fitting for a king. And then the other one comes in and he offers him frankincense. And we know that frankincense was used in the temple with the priests. And the third person, or the third gift that was given, was the gift of myrrh. And it's interesting that the interpretation of the myrrh was used to anoint the body of Jesus after he was taken down from the cross. It was a spice anointment that was used to anoint the dead. It was like an embalming of the day. And I thought about this gift and I thought, you know, imagine you have a little boy and people come and they want to give you gifts for your child. And the first one comes along and he says, I'd love to give your child some money that it can start off a bank account. And, you know, as it grows up in life, it'll do well financially. And the second person comes along and says, you know, it's a lovely little boy. And, you know, I love this aftershave and I would like to give you this bottle of aftershave that whenever he becomes a man and starts shaving and starts looking at girls, maybe he could put on some aftershave. And the third one comes in and says, well, I really haven't brought my gift with me, but I have paid for it and all, and it's down in Malcolmson's. It's a coffin. I bought your child a coffin. That would actually be quite scary, wouldn't it? That would actually be frightening. But really what those gifts were one of wealth, one of anointing, and one for his death. And that's because God's Son came into the world with a purpose. And that was to die for you and for me. To give his life for us. And those wise men that day presented to Jesus those gifts. It's interesting that these wise men come into the story and go out of the story as quickly, and we never hear tell of them again. But commentators believe that these men would have came to faith in Jesus. Because when you come to Jesus and you offer Jesus your heart, you'll never be the same again. And tonight I'm asking you to consider giving your heart to Jesus. So the question is, where is he? You see, the cup's your life. And the handle on the inside is your will. And tonight you hold the key. You hold the key of letting him in or keeping him out. Tonight, what are you going to do with Jesus? I was in a church one morning. And I had my little cup with me to do the children's address. And as I was doing the children's address, I was telling them exactly what I'm telling you. That the cup represents my life. I'm not perfect. I make mistakes. But the handle, I do have control here. I do have say. I can let Jesus in. That morning, there was a mother sitting down to my right, and I didn't even know. But as I was telling the story, I said these words. It's as simple as this. If you know you're lost, and you want Jesus in your heart, then why don't you open your heart store up, because the handle's inside you. And if you open your heart and say, Lord Jesus, I want you to come into my life and I want you to live in my life and I want you to be my Savior. He says he will come in. And there was a mother that morning bowed her head, said, Lord Jesus, that's what I want. I want you in my life. And as I was shaking hands at the door that morning, as they were leaving one by one, this mother came along with her two children. She stopped at the door. And as she began to speak to me, she began to cry. And I thought, what has gone wrong here? Something happened emotionally or something? But she was crying. And she says, I'm happy. I'm happy. And I said, Grace, what makes you happy? She says, the cup. I says, the cup? Yes. She said, you know what I did today? She says, I came to church this morning at 20 past 11. And at 20 to 12, I got saved. I said, you did? Yeah. She said, the handle on the inside, that was me. I controlled it. I could say, Jesus, come in. And I let him into my life. And she says, I'm so happy. I just want to tell everybody about it. She stood at the door and the people were going out one by one. And she began to testify at the church door. And I thought, praise God for a little cup. Doesn't God use strange things sometimes and strange people to get the gospel home? And tonight I'm asking you in the closing moments right now, where is Jesus? Where is he in your life?
Our final scripture reading this evening is found in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 11. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man. And being found in the fashion of a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things on earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen.
Well, I do want to take this opportunity of thanking Tommy for bringing us the word of the gospel tonight, and also the boys and girls and the young folk and all our readers and those who have taken part. We want to thank them sincerely this evening. We trust that you have enjoyed the evening, but above all that you'll consider the message of the gospel that has been preached, and that you'll consider your relationship with God and your relationship with Jesus Christ, God's Son. That's the most important thing this Christmas. Not the tinsel and the trappings and the toys, but your relationship with God and where you're going to spend eternity, in heaven or hell, with Christ or without Christ. And it all depends on this question, where is he in relation to your